glory.
Thank you, Father. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. We thank you for revelation.
Amen. Amen. Okay, sorry, I just thought something happened.
Oh, glory to God. Okay, I'll just put this on in it. Can't really see. Oh, yeah, that's better. All right. Good evening. Good to see you. We're here for Bible study. What are we talking about? Straight away, we go into our Bible study. What are we, learning tonight? Hallelujah. We are looking at the subject of, the Holy Communion. And we said that, everything we do as believers must be found from the scriptures, must be correct. We cannot do things wrongly because we did not write the Bible. And we have apostles who laid down the doctrinal aspect of our faith or the faith. We saw what the apostles did. We saw how they, lived their Christian life. That is how we ought to live our Christian lives. Hallelujah. Because that is God's plan for our lives.
Praise the name of Jesus.
Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Let's go straight into the word. Are you ready for the word? Oh, yeah. Okay. So, last week, it feels kind of good to say last week on a Wednesday. Because, that Wednesdays are usually not like that. We have bi-weekly meetings on Wednesday, but it's better every week. But we'll see how we go with that anyways. But, yeah, last week, we started on our teaching, the communion. And we just did like something like a foundation we just prepared. Tonight we're still laying that foundation, not necessarily foundation anyways, because it's still the teaching of God's word, but as regards that specific verse. So before we start, I just want us to pray for, if you listen to the teaching, there's someone's article that we read out. The person who wrote an article about the church, about their complaint or what's the word in English? Displeasure about things that go on in the church, or blaming the church for what the church actually is not. So we said that the person simply wrote out of ignorance. I want to just say a word for that person. Father, we pray for whoever that person is. Whoever wrote that's a girl, I can't remember her name at the moment. But Lord Jesus, we pray that you would cause her to come to the knowledge of the truth and repent and receive the ministry of the word. God just asked us to just lead it on my heart to pray for that person. Because there's some people who are just ignorant. It's not as though they are willfully ignorant. Some people, they hear the truth, they know the truth, but they don't want the truth. Hallelujah, because it somehow doesn't benefit them. Praise God. So we said that the book of Corinthians is a contextual book, and that when you read, for instance, the book of our concern, the text of this series, where we read 1 Corinthians 11:20, let's look at it. Just look at it quickly. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20 says, when you come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20. Now in verse 21 says, for in eating everyone takes before another his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunk. Alright, verse 23 and 24. Look at it. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, right? And he gave thanks, and he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this too, rather, in remembrance of me. So, we see this verse, and many of us have used this. Next week, we're going to look at the theory practiced by what they call the Eucharist movement, family or group or whatever it is, you know, we look at how this really started, because the truth of the matter is there's no dating back to the first century church where this was practiced. You know, it came as a latter practice. You know, so but we'll look into all of that either now next week, our next teaching, or next week teaching, or the latter ones by God's mercy, as God would have it. So, but specifically this verse uses the word Lord's Supper in verse 20, where we read, it says it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, right? So it's talking about supper. That is going to come handy in this teaching. We're going to be defining the term supper, or the Lord's Supper, and the Passover. You see, Paul talking about the supper here in verse 20, he uses the word supper, right? And then he then calls to remembrance the event that occurred in Matthew 26. But before we go into all of that, I want us to read the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. If you're a loud reader, I want you to open your mouth and read. That's how it is in our church. I need a loud reader. I need a reader that is filled with the Holy Ghost to stand up and read that verse. Hallelujah. You know, we Pentecostals are very dramatic. I need a reader filled with the Holy Ghost. Stand up and read. Look at Colossians 2 verse 16. Let no man, hallelujah, says no man, do not let any man therefore judge you in meat. Amen. We can use that word meat as anything physical or food, or in drink, right? Or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Kakagada goes there. Kagada gelege. Zenge geros da. It says, which are a shadow, of things to come, but the body is Christ. Of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. It says, let no man judge you what in meat or in drink or in bread. Now, these are just simply Jewish practices, their customs and the laws that were stipulated by Moses. It says, let no man therefore judge you. All right, look at in verse. Why is he saying all of this? Because he said, let no man therefore. What did he say that makes us to therefore say this? In verse 9, he says, for in him, that's Christ, dwells in you. Oh, let's start from verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and high sounding nonsense, as the NLT version puts it. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. It says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now look at the verse 10 where he says something interesting. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So it tells us that we are what? Complete in Christ. So we do not need other elements of this world. We don't need to go after or harness, quote unquote, to harness our spiritual growth with natural elements or with the rudiments of this world, with natural, sensual, physical, materialistic things. We do not commingle worldly things with our spirituality. Amen. In Galatians it says, have you begun in the spirit and you are perfected in the flesh? Why are you so foolish? All right. Okay, it says in verse 11, it says, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made not with hands, in the putting of the body of sins by of the flesh, but by the circumcision of Christ. It then says, buried with him in baptism, that is the Holy Ghost, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. So it then says, therefore, let no man judge you in all of these things. So none of those things add to our spirituality. So like I said in last teaching, when the word says grow in the knowledge of Christ, it doesn't refer to, you know, physical things. It doesn't add all of what we call the Holy Communion, you know. It doesn't add that to the practice, all right? So we said this series is not just about debunking, you know, or dismantling or destroying the, you know, the concept of the Holy Communion. It is just looking at the book of Corinthians and sincerely understanding the book of Corinthians. All right. So we said we're not just debunking anything. We're actually looking at the whole message of the book of Corinthians. All right. Let's see. Thank you, Jesus. So look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. We want to look at the image of the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful, whom you were called unto the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, that you be of the same, what? I beseech you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Right? Okay? Oh, it's gone out again. It's gone out again. So anyways, this is what we established last time. We said that the context of Paul's teaching here, or the reason Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church, was because of the divisions around them. All right. So why was Paul writing the book of Corinthians? Because of the issues in the church that presented the believers as carnal. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. It says, for you are yet carnal. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Right? As unto what? Carnal. So these people that he was speaking to were carnal people. So everything that Paul was doing here was addressing people, or trying to educate people, re-educate or reorient or correct people, or the mindset of the church at Corinth, who were mindful about natural things or driven by natural desires. Right? 1 Corinthians 3. Look at an example. It says, for I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So you understand that the book of Corinthians is not a book that is written, Paul will have to use, now it's a spiritual message, however it is written to men who are carnal. So the communication would have to be in the level of their carnality, so that Paul will be able to communicate to them in their level of understanding. So Paul will have to use, you know, examples and illustrations in his communication. An example of their carnality here, we see that here, because it's an oxymoron to have someone who is called a believer and also called carnal. You can't have a carnal believer. A believer is someone who is spiritual by nature. He's of the spirit. He's born of God's spirit. That means he has the indwelling spirit. He is influenced by God's spirit. So he is spiritual. He is moved by the spirit. He is led by the spirit. Obviously not in Romans 8 verse 14 only, but he is by the spirit. Hallelujah. He walks by the spirit. He has the abilities of the spirit. So to call him a carnal, a natural man, right, or an earthly, all right, person, is an oxymoron. You don't call a believer carnal. But that would mean that why he calls, he doesn't say they're carnal. He says they behave like they are carnal. That means their conduct was carnal. A believer can be carnal in his conduct. A believer is not carnal, but he can be carnal, or he can be led by carnality, sensuality. He can. Hallelujah. He can. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's not a case where, like, once someone is saved, the person doesn't, Peter, for instance, had an anger issue even after he was saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. But those things should be corrected. Amen. So Paul, look at an example. It says, verse 4, why one saith I'm of Paul, and another say I'm of Apollos. That's one say, this guy's ministry is the best. Another person say, do you know that this other person's ministry is the best? This is you don't even know. When he teaches like this, when he divides the word, when he turns it up, he turns it around. He just has a way of dishing out the word. That's carnality. That means you are carnal, you are sensual, you are materialistic in your perspective and an overview, or what they call it, outlook of the things of the spirit, of the ministry, hallelujah, or of the teaching of God's word, of the Christian life, of the ministry of Christianity. You don't say this one is better than the other ones. You don't say that. That's carnality. Every one of us are laborers together. We are laborers. Hallelujah. You don't sideline one minister and say, this one is not, he doesn't know the rev. I'm not talking about false teachers now, or people who are not sound in doctrine. That's not sidelining. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Even Paul says you should take heed what you hear. Amen. But there are replete warnings against doctrinal teachings. But the context of this is that you don't idolize teachers of God's word. You don't segregate men who feed you God's word. Obviously, we know that it's not saying that everybody should be your pastor. No, everybody cannot be your spiritual father, cannot be your mentor. Everybody can't. It has to be one person. But we'll get into all of that anyways. So that's it. This is the mindset of the book of Corinthians. Paul is saying, who then is Apollos? Who then is Paul? Verse 5. Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. All right? Even as the Lord gave to every man mercy. He gave to every man, sorry. I have planted, Apollos as water, but God gave the increase. So we are just vessels. Vessels of God. That's all we are. We are just vessels. Hallelujah. Ministers are just vessels. Praise God. They didn't die for your sins. Hallelujah. They didn't die for your sins. Praise God. The only way you would want to idolize them in that manner of such regard, as though they were somehow originators of the message of Christ. That guy, he brought the message to the world. That guy is the... Even Paul will not have anyone say, Paul, Apostle Paul. Paul said, I'm a minister. I am not the message. I did not die for your sins. God gave me. I received it. Hallelujah. When I was studying, I received the understanding. Hallelujah. I was even taught. I was with apostles. We all learned together. We all studied together. We all debated together. Hallelujah. They are just ministers. We are ministers of God's word. That is how to regard men. They are obviously, in that light, you then honor men, because they are ministers that God uses to teach you a sacred thing. That's why you honor them. Because, we'll get into that anyways. So, neither is he that planted, verse 7, neither is he that planted anything, nor he that watered, but God that gives the increase. Now, not a time is fast spent, but we'll see how much we can cover for tonight. All right, see that, amen. So that's, he goes on and goes on to talk about what they teach and all of that. So this is how the local church should be. It tells them, be of the same mind. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, we read 9 to 10, be of the same mind. The same mind the same things. It tells them to avoid division. This causes division. Amen. And we said the word division in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, where it says, now I beseech you, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. That word division is the word schisma. It's spelled S-C-H-I-S-M-A. Schisma, I spell that again, S-C-H-I-S-M-A. Division. It means to tear down into pieces. Or to shred. Alright? So he says there should not be such. When you tear down, you make the church lose the essence for which it is called the church. Because the church is a called out gathering, an assemblage. When you cause division, you are walking in the flesh. When you cause division, you should write that down. When you cause division, you should write that down. When you cause division, you are walking in the flesh. And it's a very serious matter. Manda Kadazaza. Woo! When you cause division, you are walking against the Spirit of God. You are carnal. Hallelujah. When you incite, oh, I'm supposed to message someone. When you incite competition in church, this guy, you need to be. I want to see that guy. See how he dishes the word. You need to be able to dish like that so that you can. You are walking like an antichrist. It's very serious. It's a serious matter. It's not a place for competition. If you see my WhatsApp story today, I shared a brother's post. It reads, it says, ministry is not Olympic Games. Don't compete with anyone. Stay on your lane. Run your race. Stay faithful. Is that simple? Someone was asking me some days ago, I think 2 days ago. She said they just elected her into a position in her uni. She's doing her undergrad now. And in the church, in their fellowship, as it's called, they gave her the position. She said when she was praying, prior to that, she was praying and God showed her, the Spirit of God showed her that she was going to be the pastor. But then they gave her the evangelism leader. All right. Now you might be quick to say, the Spirit of God never spoke. That's not true. But I she still asked me, I don't know what to do. How do I handle evangelism unit? How do I go about it? How do I do this? I don't know how to do it. I don't know the strategies. And I just told her, don't complicate it. It's not complicated. Whether you are serving as the pastor, whether you're serving as the evangelism leader, or you're serving as the usher or anything, whether accountant or whatever it is, we are called to do a simple thing, to share the gospel. We are called to do what? To fellowship, to pray together, to teach the word. Hallelujah. To teach God's word and to evangelize. And I say, thank God it's even evangelism, because that is the core of Christianity. That's the engine of Christianity. Evangelism. That's the engine. That's God's heart. So you should be happy. I said, don't complicate it. She was mute for a while. I said, that's all I have to say. You know, I can't tell you more than this. I told her, I said, I can't tell you more than this. Just don't complicate yourself. You don't have to. This is not a thing about lying. Oh, God has placed you in that position so that He can lead you. He will cause you to. You know, God is going to cause you to take nations, to shepherd above men who are kings. For the scripture says, kings shall come. Kings, emphasis on kings, shall come to thy rising. King shall come to that. I told somebody, I said, let's take away this superficiality of grandeur in serving God. For serving God, you say, when you serve God, there's a time that God will lift you and put you in a place of leadership. And God is about to set someone up right now. God is about to set you up because when there's a God takes men from pit to palace, like He took Joseph from pit to palace. There's no, you know, there's no pleasure without pressure. Hallelujah. Amen. What are the things you say? You know, God turns your mess into your message. You know, sometimes you might be the mess, but God is about to turn your mess into your message. Abraham, Bible says that he was tested, and God asked him to give all, he give his only begotten son. And then, when he was about to give,
God said, no, there's a lamb there for you. And dear brethren, today we have that as a message in the Bible. Listen to me. God is about to turn your mess into your message. He's about to turn your test into your testimony. Glory to God. And the church is crazy. We are all happy. Why? Because we have an illusion, right, of grandeur. This even comes to our prophets. He said, I said prophets are always good. They don't always sound good. It's not always that God is leading people to a place of leadership. Sometimes God is leading you, not sometimes, all the time God is leading us to a place of service. How many of us have ever prophesied, said words of prophecy to someone, and you said God is about to take you to a place where you would serve, and it's going to be difficult for you. It's going to be so difficult. You're going to face a lot of hard times. God will cause you to serve men, but men will revile you. Men will do this to you. Men will persecute you. Men will hate you. But guess what? God will always be with you. God will always give you peace. God will give you an assurance that will make those things to look like chaff, to quench right before you as though they never existed. You see, it always ends in comfort, but it's not always in that light of, you know, glory. And Paul says, don't be carnal. Paul, the church is a gathering of believers. It's not a social club. You know, where you have those who are highly and those who are lowly, those who have this ability, these talents, they have talents hunts. In church, you show the talents, let's show our talents and all of those things. That's not what the church is. Paul says, let there be no misunderstanding. He said, schisms. Schism is when you have a segregation. Oh, this person is black. Let's form a black group in the church, the black Christians for Christ. That's called division. That's schism. You know, originally, before the fall of man, there was nothing like race. Adam was neither black, was neither white, all right? Adam was not any race. Hallelujah. But the fall of man brought about all of this mindset. This is actually a wrong mindset. It's a mindset of sin and death. Segregation. So let's form the female's ministry, couples ministry, singles ministry, men ministry, you know, the Africans ministry and the British ministry, all right, let's call it the European ministry, Europeans for Christ. Let's go get, no, God is, the Bible says, some people say this, say the Bible says, I'm sorry, I like to use a lot of analogies. The Bible says, it says, Jesus said in Matthew 18:28, he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Oh, listen, the word nation means different sectors. It can be the nation of the blacks. It can be the nation of the whites. It can be the nation of the engineers. It can be the nation of the, accountants. It can be the nation of the politicians. It can be the nation of the poor. It can be the nation of the rich. Lord Jesus, send me to my nation. Praise God. And then they'll bring something else and say, God has given you that message for your nation. What is that thing in your hand? That's your gospel. That is called schism. It's division and it's a heresy. But that will never be mentioned amongst us in this ministry, nor any of our ministries, in the name of Jesus. It would never be our practice, because it's not a joke. We should only joke about people who do it, but it is not a joke to us. God's word is sacred. That's why we don't bring in comedy and all of those things. It's not to joke about. Amen. 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 All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11. Remember I said, don't be too focused on debunking communion. We're going to get into that, but if you don't get the rationale behind it, you're going to miss it.
First Corinthians 1:11. What does it say? For it has been declared of me unto you. What did I just read? It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Right? For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. That is the church there in Chloe's house. That there are contentions among you. Arguings. That's carnality. You argue. You argue. If someone has a problem in church, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5, for instance, we correct them. If someone, for instance, has an issue of, you know, immorality, we correct them. All right? However, if someone has an issue of division, you don't correct those people. You don't correct them. Hallelujah. You don't. You actually drive them away. You send them away. Strife is not something you correct. You say, if you notice, you send those guys away unless they're repentant. Paul says, where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. You see, relationships are more important than winning arguments. Your relationship with someone should not be jeopardized because of some doctrinal difference. All right? Your relationship with someone, oh, probably they don't have the revelation in Christ. They're still practicing the law. Oh, they don't know the light. They have not seen the New Testament. Let every man believe. Let every man serve God as he is persuaded. Let everyone serve God. Hallelujah. You should learn to condone, accommodate, value relationships over arguments and debates. I don't know how people split. I've seen people split because of doctrinal disagreement. And I wonder, why do you do that? I don't know how people do that. Someone came and said, you, Cheta, it's you, especially you. I don't like you. That's a man that missed out the gospel of Christ. He created a group chat, called some of us who he has disagreements with, and then begins to attack my pastor's teachings. And we thought, oh, this guy wants to just reason. I said, why don't you go ask him? You're close, because he actually was following him for a while. Why don't you go ask him? Why are you asking us? We are still learning from him. Why don't you go ask him? Because obviously he's not ready to, because we know he was not learning to learn from us. So as we try to, you know, explain, the same person does not want to listen. What do? We leave the group. We leave, because that's just division. He says, if everyone is there, especially you, Cheta, I have nothing with him. He says he's going to block me. He's going to do this. I said, okay, that's fine. That's all right. I don't know why you want to do that. Because I was actually laughing when I was listening to, I was actually, you know, mocking his, I don't know that's what got him angry. But I think I didn't really take it seriously. Oh, you believe heaven is in the sky? That's your business. I don't think the scriptures teach that. That's ridiculous to me. All right. You believe that hell is fire that will burn someone for eternity. It's your belief. It has not, someone, like I was discussing with someone, it has nothing to do with, it doesn't change the fact that Christ died for our sins and we are saved. Even if you don't believe it's eternal salvation, or salvation is eternal, it does not mean anything. It doesn't make you a false teacher. It doesn't make me a false teacher either. A brother was discussing with on eternal salvation and some biblical concepts just on Sunday. He got, because we met on Saturday, and on Sunday we met again, you know. I told him, I said, see, listen, you don't have to agree with what I'm saying. You understand? You don't have to agree. You really don't have to agree. It doesn't have to be a fight. It's not a do or die affair. The do or die affair is the preaching, is evangelism. This is where men come to understand better the truth. You know, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of truth. So his first salvation, and then doctrinal teachings. It's not, you don't just put both of them together. You discover that the people that God, that the apostles called false teachers or antichrist, were people that taught heresies about the resurrection of Christ. That is the hinge of the gospel. That is the hinge of the Christian faith. Some people thought that Jesus Christ had never resurrected. Some people thought that, you know, Jesus never came in the flesh. Those are called the antichrist. All right? That Jesus was a spirit. Some people thought that the resurrection has already passed. There's nothing like resurrection of the body. You understand? These are things that are called heresy. It's not whether your salvation can be lost or can't. That has never been the debate. Hallelujah. It's eternal that we see in the Bible, and it is eternal. If you don't believe eternal is forever, it's your cup of tea. But it doesn't mean I should be enemies with you. Do you see that? Not like some people believe they want to, like, I keep persuading, oh, baptism. People want to still swim. You can swim. You may. 1 Corinthians 8 talks of people that believed in not eating certain meats because they felt they were not, you get. Like, some people are still don't eat some meats, vegetarians and all of that. It's their business. Paul says, just don't do things in such a way that it harms your relationship with them. We see that in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14. Relationships before doctrine. I've never ever caught with anyone because of a doctrinal difference. Even those people that insulted my pastor, I've never done that. Now, there are people that I know when to court. Why? Because there's a spirit by discernment. You can tell where their minds are. I have nothing to do with them. Those are people that you don't even stay with. All right? But in a simple disagreement in how you see a certain scripture or a theology, you know, has nothing to do with. You don't cut relationships like that. I'm not a person to cut. If you are willing to cut me out, that's okay. But if I notice you're causing division, you're beginning to try to steal my members, trying to whisper things into them. You're trying to tell them, look at this guy. He doesn't really. The time I notice that, praise God. Hallelujah. That's where the judgment of God will come upon you. Hallelujah. We'll address your matter. If we catch you, if we hear of such, hallelujah, we'll definitely come to that. Amen. We'll come to that. We don't take those things for a joke. You don't just, you know, you be careful of who you listen to. All right? Some people that try to poison my mind concerning my pastor, I don't even listen to them. I just keep them at arm's length. Hey, brother, how you doing? Bro, how's the ministry? Oh, glory to God. We give God praise. How are you doing, man of God? Oh, glad. No. You know, God is this. Thank you. God bless you. But both of us know what is in our minds. We just keep you at arm's length. I don't have to demonize you. All right? Just, let's be brothers. I will never invite you for my meeting. Not even if I'm dreaming. Not even if I choose to deny the faith. Never. Hallelujah. I would never do that. Never invite you. I will never. But if you invite me, I'll come. Amen. If you invite me, I'm going to come. Romans 1 verse 29. Look at Romans 1 verse 29. We are getting the mindset behind the book of Corinthians. Romans 1 verse 29. Hallelujah. Romans 1 verse 29 says, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. See that word, whisperers. That sister that is leading praise and worship, do you know where she was last night? That's someone that should be kicked out of the church. That's like Judas. Oh, if you knew the kind of woman this person is, you would not let her to touch you. Shouldn't this perfume or this oil be sold and given to the poor? The guy didn't care about the poor. A very greedy man. A selfish man. That selfishness that made him to betray Jesus. Money. says giving to the poor. when it was your daughter, what did you do with money? You used to kill a human being. People that often do that are not any better than those people they are judging. Anybody that calls your attention the flaws of someone else, just mark that person. The person is not better than the other person. It's not better. You hardly find people that know that they are flawed to judge someone else. You hardly find it. People that know how much work they have to do themselves, you hardly find them going onto another person's business. That's why I get really disappointed at Christians that, you know, they just say, this brother, look at what he did. He should justice for this, justice for him, a believer. You say justice, you call the state government and you say this person should be judged because he was caught in so and so acts. You are just like the Pharisees. In fact, you are even worse than they are, because you are born of God. You know the gospel. You know you were saved. You have believed the gospel, and you are not showing the same mercy to your fellow person. You should be judged. Paul says, are you guys crazy? You have matters amongst yourself, and you're calling on believers to come and judge them. Don't you guys have wise people? 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at that. You know. He says, don't you have wise people amongst you? He says, a brother is taking another brother to law because the person cheated you in business. I thought in the garden of Christ there is mercy and love and forgiveness. Someone is owing you money and refuse to pay you back. You should report to the church. Is the church. The church is God's way of handling matters. You have a problem in your family. Your wife did this. Your wife did that. You're going to call the police. You forgot your pastor. You forgot your fellowship, where you belong, where you identify. You're depressed. The first thing you're going to drink. Hallelujah. You're going to party. Something you just call your brother or you call your leader. You say, hello. Listen, man. I don't feel right now. I feel like this. Listen, the only way God has us to work together is by fellowship. That's why I said during prayers, for instance, you don't just be mute. Let's pray together. I want to hear you pray, because when I hear you pray, I'm stirred up myself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whisperers, backbiters, hateful of God, despiteful, proud. So these are things that are called sin, the same category. They're all in the same category with fornication and all of that. Defamation of people. You see someone in glory and people are celebrating them and say, oh, are you the only person? Is he the only person that God is using? Why are you guys worshiping him? I'm so sorry for people that think that they say we worship Pastor Chris Onoika. I had to mention his name here. I'm so sorry. If you look, as you're going to look in this series anyways, if you see how, okay, our time is almost up. If you see how, I'll use the next 5 minutes to go into the teaching on communion. If you see how the scriptures really ask us to treat the vessels that God uses to teach us God's word, you will know that there's everything like hero worship in the Bible. You should worship them. Yeah, it's scriptural. I told someone said, don't let your pastor make you a slave. Don't make your pastor make a slave out of it. I told you, there's nowhere in the scriptures that the word slavery is an evil thing. It's not. Even in the Old Testament, slaves are not seen as people who were taken advantage of. It was like an occupation to be a slave. In the New Testament, it shows us what slave can be. Alright? It tells us, do not be slaves to unrighteousness, but be slaves to righteousness. That means it is not bad to be a slave, but it is wrong. It is bad to be a slave to the wrong thing. You can be a slave to the right people. Someone gave this analogy. He said, if you don't have someone that gives you orders, that tells you do like this, do like that. This is not about tyranny or anything like that, no. But giving you direction, a sense of sanity for you. Direction. You are like a car that has no driver inside. That stuff really, really touched me. That stuff, it's as though someone banged something on my head, or I hit my head on something, and then what? What an analogy. The car just goes to destruction. It just destroys itself. I'm just sorry for anyone that, you know, you have a problem with someone because he's getting too much attention. That's the real problem with people, is getting too much attention. Someone saying, are you the only person that's right? Why are you? Because I was correcting a lot of things the person believed and all of that. Are you saying that we must accept everything else? I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, do you have any better argument? Why don't you bring it? The problem should not be whether I'm the only person. Is what I'm saying scripturally sound? You know? It's just because they are uncomfortable that they are so ignorant. And because they are selfish, they now reveal it or, you know, react like, oh, are you trying to say that you are the only person correct? Because they are so backwards. Praise God. It's a sin. Don't do that. Hallelujah. Let's use the next 5 minutes anyways to deal with. We're going to come back to this. We're not yet done with this carnality. Amen. They said you are carnal. This is what was going on in their church. Look at Romans 13:13 quickly. Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife, not in envy. Don't envy nobody. Don't create strife. Even if you know that, like I heard of a brother, a popular gospel singer who was, something scandalized him. You know, saw when he was doing something really, really, really not good, and you know, I had people, Christians, start spreading the message that, oh, this person is this person is that, this person is this person is that, and I'm like, guys, don't do this. You don't have to do this. If he has a pastor, should answer to his pastor. Let him be dealt with. All right, but that's not my business right now. Anyways, we'll all answer before the Lord. Amen. But we just know where we can relate to people like that in the local church. Someone asked a question: would you allow, for instance, a homosexual to be a leader in your church? We're going to deal with that very soon. Anyways, let's look at 1 Corinthians now. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Next 5 minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What am I opening? What am I opening to? 1 Corinthians 11:17. What does it say? 11:17. What does it say? Now, this I declare unto you, that, and I do not praise you, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul speaks of using the word come together. He then says, this is not in verse 17, this is not, sorry, not in verse 17, verse 20. It says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. So he's speaking of union, but then says this is not the Lord's Supper. What it means is that this is not how the Lord's Supper is taken. So notice that word Lord's Supper. The word supper, I want you to take note of this. Please take note of this. Is the word deipnon. It's spelled D-E-I-P-N-O-N. Deipnon is spelled D-E-I-P-N-O-N. What does deipnon mean? Deipnon is refers to a meal that is different from the other kind of meals. It's a supper, a late meal. All right, it's a late meal, something you take in as lunch or as dinner. You can call it dinner. You can call it lunch. It's used for banquets or parties. All right, a lunch or dinner. This was never used for the Passover. Right, that word deipnon was never used for the Passover. All right, in John 12:2. Thank you, Father. Kaladadada. Ooh, shatatata. Glory, glory. John 12:2. It says, this is where the word deipnon is used. There they made him a supper. Please pay attention, though. They made him a supper. What did they make him? Did they make him the Holy Communion? No. They made him what? A meal, lunch. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat with the table with him. That's one use. See another use. See John 13. John 13 verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. All right, supper. All right, that's they had a dinner. Look at verse 4. And he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. All right, so that was the supper. All right, see John 21 verse 20. Just the uses of the word supper. John 21 verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at the supper. Now this is after the resurrection, by the way, after Jesus had resurrected. Okay, it says, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So this is a meal. It's not the Holy Communion, as many teach. Look at Luke 14 verse 24, which is the last one, actually. Look at that, as I'm showing you. Luke 14 verse 24. What am I doing? Sorry, no, I don't like distractions. Luke 14 verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So it's not talking about Holy Communion there. But people, for the lack of understanding, they just take supper and they say, oh, let's bring bread, let's bring ribena or something like that. You know, and then let's drink. I start eating biscuits and all of that. Hallelujah. So, but you see, what that was just lunch, or what the scriptures called breaking of bread. Now, we're going to close with this. I want to ask you a question. All right, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What does this say? I want you to pay attention, please. It says, and they continued. Now, they said they continued. Who are they? The Christians, the believers, together with the apostles. It says they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they did this every day when they gathered. All right. Now, was this the Holy Communion? Were they having the Holy Communion every day, or was it lunch? What do you think? Was it the Holy Communion they were having every day? Do you think they were just saying, oh, this is the body of Christ and this is the blood of Jesus? Or was it something that they were eating together every day? As it says, breaking of bread. We've seen that the word supper means lunch. So what then do you think is this? All right, if you're not sure, let me know. I need the feedback quickly, please. Do you think this was the Holy Communion, or was it the Lord's Supper, which is feast, eating, lunch? Amen. Acts 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I ask again, was this their Holy Communion, or was it lunch? Was it eating? Like eating together, sharing food. What was this? What do you think? he was eating. Excellent. So this was something they did every day. All right, that's it for tonight. I would continue, or we shall continue next week, Wednesday, because we want to finish this quickly. Amen. Glory to the name of Jesus. We want to follow this on a steady, frequency. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Father, we give you praise for revelation. Thank you, because we are established much more in the soundness of your word, and we are not confused. We are established in doctrine. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen.